morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for half hour each weekday morning, taking your calls. If you're interested in calling with any questions that you might have about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to call in, that's fine. So I do get emails from people who differ from my opinion on things, and they're welcome as well, but it's much nicer if you actually do disagree, if you wanted to call in and discuss it here. And it's one thing I've sometimes found frustrating about non-live Christian radio is that I'll hear a preacher say things with which I simply don't agree, and I just have to grin and bear it because there's no possibility of talking to him or his audience and raising a counterpoint. What with live talk radio, it's quite different than that. If you hear something you don't agree with, you not only can contact the host, which some people do by email, and some do on the air. But if you do it by email, then I'll know what you think, but my listeners won't. And so you're welcome to call and address the same listeners that hear the positions that I present. You can let them know what you think may be wrong with that, because there may be something wrong with my opinions. It certainly is wouldn't be the first time that I've been wrong. So feel free to give me a call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I just want to make this announcement to our listeners in Colorado. If you've been listening to the program regularly for the past year on KLTT AM 670, this program is moving. We'll be in the same time slot and just a couple notches up the dial from where we've been. The Narrow Path is moving over to KLVZ, which is AM 810. Right now, I believe we're simulcast on both stations, but we're going to be phasing out our KLTT program at this time slot, and then we'll be only on KLVZ. So if you're a regular listener and you don't ever want to miss a program, before long you will not be hearing us on KLTT, and you can still hear the program on KLVZ 8 a.m. at the same time. Also, of course, you can always hear the program from anywhere in the whole world on the Internet. It streams there at thenarrowpath.com. And our first caller today is Earl from El Cajon, California. Earl, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Earl, are you there?
Yeah, hi, Steve.
Hi.
I have a question about 1 Kings in the 17th chapter, 12th verse through the 16th, I think it is. And it's a story about Elijah and the widow making cakes for her and her son. I feel this is a very strong message to me as a believer. I just want your opinion on what do you think that the Scripture is saying to us as the body of Christ from this lesson. And I'll take the answer off the phone, okay?
Well, all right. Thank you, Earl. Well, of course, this story is the story of a famine in Israel. And many people were starving, including this widow who had a son, a young boy, it seems like. And they had run out of money. And they had run out of food. And there was a famine in the land, so there weren't people around who could help them either. So they were just expecting to be among the casualties of starvation. And they had very little left. They had enough flour and oil left to make maybe one little biscuit, which they considered would be their last meal. And they were going to eat that and then resign themselves to starvation. And then along comes this Jewish prophet. Now, by the way, this woman was not a Jew. That she was an Israelite, which is something Jesus brings up later on in Luke chapter 4. Maybe we'll get to that point separately. But along comes this Israelite prophet, and he asks her for some food. Well, she probably considers that to be a rather rude request at a time of famine. She obviously was poor herself. And she said, listen, I only have enough food for, one more small, fragment of a meal for my son and I, and then we're going to starve like everybody else, or like a lot of other people are doing. And Elijah said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you just make that cake that you're going to make and give me some of it before you take your portion. And he said, I'll guarantee you, you won't run out of food. So she had to decide whether to believe him or not. Now, did she know he was a prophet? I don't know what she knew about him. I don't know if she just was feeling like, well, what difference does it make if I give him a little bit? We're all going to starve anyway. Or if she had faith. It's very probable that he identified himself as a prophet and that she knew he was speaking the word of the Lord. And therefore, she had an opportunity to have faith in what God promised or not. And, of course, that faith would translate into actions, actually very sacrificial actions. By giving him some of the food that would ordinarily maybe sustain her son and herself a little longer, she was putting her son and herself, you know, perhaps at risk, although they were very much at risk anyway. And when she did bring him the food, Elijah, she found that the food in her larder, in her pantry, increased. She did not run out of flour. She did not run out of oil. In fact, for the next 3.5 years, she found there was new food there in the house every single day, enough to make food for the day. Not enough for the rest of the week, but just enough for each day. It's sort of like God giving manna to the children of Israel each day as they were in the wilderness, not giving them enough or even allowing them to store it up for another day, just one day at a time. So they had to learn to trust God for their provision, one day at a time. This woman also found God's provision was one day at a time. Jesus said that we should, when we pray and ask God to provide for us, he says, say this, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, not a lot of bread to store up for a long future, but we ask for our daily bread. And so trusting God day by day was the lesson, I think. And trusting God initially by making the sacrifice of giving the prophet, you know, a little bit of her last bread, that was an act of faith on her part. She was called upon to act on faith, and God honored it, and she did not starve. Some of her neighbors probably did, but she and her son survived till the famine was over 3.5 years later. And what is the lesson of that? I suppose the lesson is you put God first. As Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that in a time of scarcity, and we in America in recent decades have never really known serious scarcity, though some individuals have. Some individuals in America, no doubt, are facing economic hard times worse than they've ever known before. Well, what can you do in a time like that? Well, you can do what you have to do at all times, or what you should do at all times, that is put your faith in God. Now, see, when we have a lot, when we have a lot of possessions, when we can take care of ourselves long term, or it seems like we can, that's when we're inclined to forget God. Maybe not entirely. We might go to church, we might sing songs, we might even say routine prayers, but to really feel a dependency on God at those times is a little difficult. How can you feel dependent when you're really independent? You can pretend that you're dependent, or you can try to convince yourself you're dependent, but if you're really dependent because you've, you know, provided all the things you're going to need for a long time, what is there to trust God for? And times of need, times of shortage, are the times where, of course, we learn to trust God and learn of his faithfulness, and that's what this woman learned. It was a famine. There was a shortage of food. She had no human beings around her who could help her with her poverty, because everyone else around her was poor also. And yet God provided for her because she obeyed by faith. She put the prophet's needs ahead of her own, and the Lord then provided for her. That would be the general lesson. What specific lesson, I don't know, God may have for any of our listeners or for our caller, but I appreciate you calling. And I hope that may answer your question adequately. Let's talk to Art from Los Angeles next. By the way, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. Now that I think, but I'm not sure I even gave out the number earlier. So if you wanted to be on the air, if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith, want to give me a call, the number is 1-800-227-5278. Art, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. My question for the day is this. Bible teaches us, like Christ said, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and he said that nobody can come to the Father but through me. And anybody that don't believe in me are already, he says, already condemned. And the ones that follows me are at least are, you know, may have or may get salvation. My question then is this. Anything outside this, like any other religions or beliefs that are not accepting Christ, are they living in sin or are they sinners?
Well, anybody who's not living in obedience to God is living in sin. And, of course, sin is a violation of God's law and therefore stands to be judged and condemned on the day of judgment. So persons who live in sin are facing God's judgment, ultimately. They may be doing well at the moment. Their lives may be comfortable at the moment. But the day will come when, like all other people, they will stand before God and there will be a judgment. And those who are guilty of crimes against God, that is, they've broken his laws and sinned, will have to give some answer for that. Now, there's not many good answers you can give when you stand before God. He says, why did you break my laws? You know, why should I even regard you as somebody worthy of, you know, sparing from judgment? There's not too many good answers a person can give. There may be some people who could plead ignorance, and there are people who are relatively ignorant, but no one's completely ignorant. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God, and therefore everybody has no excuse if they don't believe in God. But some people who maybe even do believe in God but don't know God's laws could conceivably plead ignorance about that, and I don't know what God will say to them, but I believe that God considers ignorance to be a factor in the question of leniency or harshness of judgment, because Jesus mentioned that. Jesus said that servant who knew his master's will and do it, beat with many stripes, that servant who didn't know his master's will but did things worthy of stripes would be beaten with few stripes. So there would be leniency, but still a settling of the score, which stripes, blows on the back, are not really representative of something pleasant at all. So there will be judgment. Now, of course, the one answer that can be given at the bar of justice on the day of judgment is that I did sin, but Christ died for my sins. I plead Christ's blood as the cover, the atonement for my sin. That would be the only solution. Now, other religions don't know about Christ. Some people in other religions do know about him, but they don't believe in him. And some countries don't know about him. How God will judge each of us in their ignorance, I do not know. But I know that there is no religion that will save a person. You know, only Christ can save. Even the Christian religion can't save a person. There's no religion that can save a person.
Do you believe that for Christian, really Christian, that try to follow Christ, it's obligatory, you know, for all those other religions that do not accept to, you know, to really engage them and tell the seriousness of this from our perspective? Of course, we cannot really, induce a force on it. But I'm saying, because I think it's a serious kind of situation here for people that are, you know, different than accepting Christ, you know, that, but sometimes I see the opposite, you know, people try to make what they called a relationship, but not really realizing, hey, why don't we, this, you know, because I believe from the Bible, I feel obligatory always to talk about this some way, you know, that, hey, you may be different, but the consequences are horrendous. It is the way I feel. Now, maybe probably different.
What I would feel obligated to do, no matter what religion a person belongs to, even if they belong to a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal church, I feel like what people all need to discover, regardless of what religion they may be attached to, they need to discover that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that God has enthroned him and given him all authority in heaven and earth, and that all men need to surrender to his sovereignty and need to obey him by trusting him. That I would say that to all people. Now, if they say, well, what's going to happen to me if I don't do that? I'm going to say, well, you can take your chances and find out if you want to. I don't think it's going to go well for you at all, but I believe that even apart from what you contemplate will happen to you, you should be considering what God's prerogatives are. You are not your own. You were created by God. You don't own yourself. There's no reason why your agenda should be the agenda that your life is governed by. If you belong to somebody else, then that somebody else should be able to say what you're going to do. And God, you belong to God. He created you. So if you rebel against God, you are doing the wrong thing. Now, there may be horrendous consequences. There may be hellfire to pay for that. But even if there was not, it'd still be a very awful thing to spend your life cheating your Creator. And so the idea here is that we want to make sure that God doesn't get cheated out of what He has coming to Him. And, Christianity is a God-centered religion. A lot of people are human-centered. And even good Christians often lapse into being human-centered, so they're more concerned about, well, what's going to happen to so-and-so if they die in disobedience to God? I think our main concern should be, what's going to happen to God? Not that He's going to be damaged, but He's going to be wronged. We don't want God to be wronged. He doesn't deserve to be cheated out of a person's life. And therefore, no matter what religion a person belongs to, I don't consider that I'm in the position to know exactly how God will judge each one. But I know this, that if they're not living for Jesus Christ, God is being robbed. And that's not okay.
Yeah. Thank you so much. I really appreciate your explanation there.
Okay, Art. God bless you. It's good talking to you.
Thank you. Same to you.
Okay. Bye now. All right. We'll talk next to Rick from Laguna Beach. Rick, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
My question is, I go to Calvary Chapel, or I used to go to it a lot, and they, they're dispensationalists, and they kind of hang their hat on Israel being made a nation in one day in 1947. You know the verse I'm speaking
of? Yeah, that actually be, 1948, but yeah, they're talking about Isaiah 66, I believe. Where it talks about, has anyone heard of such a thing that a nation was created in one day?
Okay, and then they go, well, okay, now we're there, and now we're moving forward, and this is all about to happen with God, Jesus coming out of the clouds, and we're taken up. How do you interpret that verse?
Well, here's the verse. It's Isaiah 66, beginning of verse 7. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. Now, there's something, I guess, that this nation that was born in one day that's referred to here is the nation of Israel in modern times. And therefore, it was given birth on May 14th. When the United Nations gave them a charter for nationhood in 1948. But all nations had one someday or another that they became a nation. I mean, Israel was becoming what they are now for decades before 1948. Jews were moving to Israel and settling the area, and they were laying claim to certain parts and so forth, and there were conflicts, and eventually the United Nations made an official charter. It's like the United States became a nation in one day, too. But there was, hundreds of years of history of settlements and things like that before that. The same thing with Israel. It's not really that strange for a nation to have a particular day in which it is chartered or recognized.
Don't they go from there that, okay, it was in one day, and granted that the United States was made in one day, and Russia, Canada, what, any nation was made in one day. But they're hanging their hat on, it was done in one day, and now they're a nation, and all the Jews can go back to Israel.
Well, they're not very familiar with the facts then, because it didn't just happen in one day. It looks like we may have had a problem with our internet connection. My internet froze here. I'm not sure if I can still be heard. I lost the audio.
I can hear you.
I can't hear him anymore.
Can you hear me?
Rick, you sit there.
Can you hear me?
Okay, looks like. Okay, now you're back. Okay, my audio cut out for a while. You're back now, it looks like. In answer to your question, I believe that Israel became a nation gradually. There was a day when they officially were recognized.
Okay, starting
the nation
from that
of Israel
day,
grew over a period of decades.
Yeah, correct. But okay. Starting from that day that they were recognized as a nation, from what I understand, Chuck Smith and all his lieutenants are saying that this was the beginning, because now they're a nation, and it was predicted in the Bible, or prophesied in the Bible, that all the Jews will go back to Israel, or if I'm understanding this right. Now we got something to go forward with, and that's where they hang their head on the dispensationalism belief. Is that true or not? Or am I not understanding?
Oh, no, that is true. That is true. From most dispensationalists, I would say the same thing. Yeah, Chuck is not alone in that, or his lieutenants either. But Hal Lindsey and said that years ago, and dispensationalists often say that. They believe that the establishment of the nation of Israel in the end times is a key prophetic indicator that we're living near the time of Christ's second coming. They interpret Scripture differently than I do. The nation that I believe was born in one day, that is in Isaiah 6:6, is the church, which is born on the day of Pentecost. And the reason I say that is because as I read through Isaiah 60 through 66, this whole section, I find many passages that are quoted by the New Testament writers. Not this particular passage, but it's the same context. There's quite a few passages in this section that the New Testament writers apply to the New Testament era. And the New Testament church is on Pentecost is what I think this is talking about.
Okay, excuse me for interrupting. So the way you read it is that was at Pentecost is that one day.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
That is what I'm
saying,
yes. Yeah.
Pardon me?
The answer is yes to your question. Yes.
Okay. The second question, if I can ask, do you ever do private Bible studies? I mean, if I came to where you're at and, for lack of a better word, hired you for 2 hours to ask you questions that would take me years to look up in the Bible, do you do that?
Well, no one can hire me because I'm not for sale, and I don't
well,
do anything.
Well, if I gave you a fee,
a fee would make no difference. Yeah, I would not be more inclined to do it for a fee than without one. I'm not motivated by money, but I would. I mean, there are people who get time, you know, asking questions and so forth. The best thing I think you could probably do would come out one of my meetings in the area and talk to me afterward or before. My next meeting in Temecula, which is the one closest to you actually right now, is going to be on July 21st.
Okay,
but
I didn't want to sound like I was trying to bribe you. It's just that
no, hey, I understand.
You have intellectual property that I would that it has a value to me, and you would be doing me a favor by talking to me.
Well, I don't doubt that may be true. All I'm saying is that the intellectual property that I have freely received, and therefore I'm commanded to freely give. So you'll never have to pay for it. But the main thing would be for me to actually find the time. My time is not, I don't actually sell the time at all. I don't sell any of my time. But my time is available as it is available. The problem is not much of it is available at the moment. I'm going to be going away to Hawaii to teach for Youth with a Mission this weekend for a week. I'll be back for a week, then I'm going to be in Seattle for 4 weeks. By the way, if you're flexible, I'm going to be teaching a school and living with the students for 4 weeks in Seattle, and it costs almost nothing because I don't get paid for it.
Yeah, I can't make it up there.
Yeah.
But, I was hung out with the Calvary. I knew Lonnie Frisbee and Greg Laurie when he was just starting to learn how to read. And
I did too.
Fong, all those guys. I know all those guys.
Yeah, I was.
And they went on
too.
To bigger and better things.
That's right. You know, Rick, I want to try to get another call in here before I'm done. And
go ahead. I'm sorry.
Out of time.
Go ahead. Thank you.
I appreciate your call, but feel free to come out to our meetings. Maybe we can have a talk afterwards. Let's talk to Dwight from Denver. We don't have much time, but welcome, brother.
Thank you. I'm wondering. What would you say about pastors or ministers who are obese?
I think that obesity is not a good testimony in our society. Now, the Bible does not actually say that being fat is a sin. and therefore I can't condemn them. But in our society, being obese is frowned upon, and I think it's therefore going to reflect negatively on the man. Now, there are things about my appearance that people might say would reflect negatively on me, too, because of people's tastes. The problem is that obesity, of course, is regarded as something that can be controlled by you know, diet and exercise, and basically exercising self-control. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So when you see an obese person, you have a hard time believing that they are walking in the Spirit, since you presume they would probably rather not be obese, but they just don't have enough self-control to stop. And, you know, some pastors are not obese, but they have other sins that might even be worse. There are pastors who secretly use pornography, or maybe they drink too much, or they do other things that are wrong, but no one else sees that. The problem is when you're obese, if you have no self-control about eating, everybody can see it. You kind of wear your sin on your sleeve, as it were, if it's a sin. Now, I try not to judge people about that, because the Bible does not specifically say that obesity is a sin. But I know that in our society, many people would look upon an obese person and say, well, certainly that person doesn't want to be obese, so he must lack self-control. And that could lead some people to ask, is that a spiritual person or not? If not, why would I be listening to him for spiritual counsel? But like I said, there are sins worse than overeating. And there are pastors who commit those sins, but you don't see it as clearly on them. And it's a sad thing. We really need to be a good testimony as much as we have the power to be. And those who allow themselves to be obese might be compromising something of their testimony in that respect. I appreciate your call. Unfortunately, I'm out of time. Thank you for calling, and thanks for all of you who listened. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live Monday through Friday at this same time on these stations. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, we do need to be kept on the air if we're going to stay on the air. We need donations. If you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com is where you can do that. All donations go to radio stations, not to our staff. God bless.